I'm being careful here, but I think I still need to say it. It's not the most popular thing you can do to be a Christian today in the world. It seems like there's try to put all of the Christianity under a veil or a cloak so that it's not seen or that. And some Christians, I think, have even come to a place of being ashamed or timid, and actually have got a spirit of timidity. I've peeked in on women's conferences for once in a while, and I don't get too close to them. But every once in a while, they'll do a roar or a shout or a jump or something. And to the world, I think it looks foolish. Like, what are you jumping and shouting about? But there's something in us that needs to shout about the goodness of God and the day that's coming. And there's a cloak that wants to come over us and let us focus on the weariness and the dreariness and the gloom of this world. But we're passing through, aren't we? For those who have received Jesus Christ, there is an eternal reward of being in His glory forever and ever. There's loved ones that are home. Hallelujah. There's loved ones that are not yet there, and we got work to do. We need to take that very soberly, that we have one life to give, one shot at this going through. I'm going to speak about mission this morning. And I'm going to begin with the mission statement of CGC and just quoting it. You guys could do it with your eyes closed, or you could read it on the wall. To reach and lead families to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Not real complicated. Not a lot of things to that. And somehow the board and the leadership of this church in past has prayed and asked the question, what are we all about here in Chauvin Gospel Center? And this is what they've come up with. And I want to reaffirm that today. I want us to think about that in our own life. I'm going to read from Matthew 4, verse 12, begin there. And I'm going to talk about today the invitation of Jesus Christ to come. Follow me. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, in the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about at Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him. From Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Hallelujah. We've been invited to become followers of Jesus Christ. And I remember, I appreciate Kendra going back to when she first found Jesus. Seems like yesterday for me, longer than you. It's been 30 years. What a stupid thing it is to become a Christian. I remember thinking that. Now that is just plain stupid. You got to give up drinking. You got to give up partying. You got to give up being stupid. Because when you're partying now, you can be stupid and it's cool. What is in it to be a Christian? And when Jesus said to the disciples, as fishermen, come and leave your net, follow me. He didn't even say that. He just said, come follow me. But they had to leave all of that to follow Jesus Christ. I believe there's a big challenge in that. We're inviting people, that's our mission, to reach and lead families to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We're not inviting them to a bunch of religious dogma, rules, ethoses, programs, policies, governmental conditions. We are inviting people to be followers of Jesus Christ. There's a difference in that. It's very personal. I want you to think about this. For us who know who Jesus is, he's the Son of God. But God, the God of all creation, looked at Peter, gazed at him intently. You know, that's the picture we had in John. And says to this fisherman, come and follow me. Be with me. That just sends shudders up my back. World doesn't understand it. To spend a life walking with Jesus in his world. We've seen a little bit of it in the passage that I read. Sick people. Demon-possessed people. Things happening. As you followed him, you were in the round of that, in the milieu of that. I'm so thankful that God is a powerful, alive God. And when he invites us to follow him, it's an adventure. I wanted to hear an amen from those who have had the adventure. It's a good thing, isn't it? The mission statement that's on the wall is not there for decoration. Nikki did a very nice job of making it beautiful, but that's what it's not for. It's not about that. It's not idle words. It's not some jet company that says where people matter to make us to feel like we should be around them because they care. It's about the truth of God's word. And there's something about us as Christians that when we come to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, and he is a must spirit, the Holy Spirit. He's a compelling spirit. He comes into our heart, and there's a passion in God's heart that comes into our heart that we want people to know Jesus Christ. We want them to be healed. We want them to be blessed. And that flows out of our heart into the lives of others when it's there. We become followers of Jesus Christ, and we share in the purpose of God to help others to become followers of Jesus Christ. We're to live in such a way that others will see Jesus, whether they see it in us or they just see it Jesus and have an encounter with him. Paul said this, he said, follow my example as I follow the Lord. And the church needs to understand that's discipleship and that's following. And who we follow will always affect other people in what they follow. Is that too complicated? As parents, we know it very well. There's little 3-year-old boys that would never have anything but a John Deere in their sandbox. Amen. Why is that? You know what I'm trying to say? Well, that's a mundane thing. But what we believe in, the values and the things that we have affect other people. no more so than in her family. Scary to be with my boys for 4 days. I seen myself at their age so much, and I wished I was different. I mean, honestly, you guys, I wished I was different. I wished I'd known Jesus. We need to dedicate ourselves as Christians to the purpose of becoming a devoted follower of Jesus Christ ourselves, so that we can help reach and lead others to become fully. We can't take them where we haven't gone ourselves. And today in this message, I'm going to keep challenging us about discipleship. But the first place that we need to do the work of in discipling of others is to disciple our own hearts to be fully submitted, committed, and devoted to Jesus Christ. Our mission in the church is to help people come to follow Him. 1 John 3:8. I'm skipping over one, Linda. John tells us that the purpose of Jesus Christ was to come and to destroy the works of the enemy. That's a mission. And our mission needs to be the same thing. We need to be about the Father's business. We need to be about the reason that Jesus was sent into the world. We need to make a stand for righteousness and holiness. Stand against the things that come to kill, steal, and destroy. And the church has been quiet way too long. We've been subdued. We've been silent when we should have been speaking. And our courts are filled with ungodliness. Our country is filled with ungodliness. Our schools are filled with ungodliness. Our hospitals are filled with ungodliness. And what do we say? Not much. We need to make a stand for the Lord. Matthew 20:28. Jesus said this to his disciples. Your attitude should be like mine. I have come not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And so this discipleship thing that we're going to reach and lead other families to become first falls on our plate in surrendering our own selfish desires and that so that we can follow the Lord. Do you know something? Very seldom our flesh wants to follow the Lord. Are you kidding me? Lord, you're going to ask me to do that? That's not safe. We went to Haiti the last trip. Warned, it's not safe to go to Haiti. Like the embassy, everybody's got, don't travel to Haiti. I've got kids with parents, and they were upset. You're going to take them to Haiti? What kind of a pastor tries to kill his people? Like, don't go to Haiti. It's not safe. It's an interesting thing. Now, one of those kids would turn around. I invited them to not go. You can't go. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going, but you're not going because I don't want you there. And they got mad at me because they want to go. There's some things that don't make any sense to the flesh, but you have to do in the Lord. And that's part of discipleship again. We don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit if we're in the Lord. And so we need to understand that. And we need to follow the Lord, not follow the dictates of our own flesh. John 13, verse 36 to 38. Just before Jesus is going to the cross, he's speaking to his disciples and showing them about servanthood and one thing and another. And Peter asks the question that we're all faced with. You're not going to follow Jesus until you ask this question. We're all the same. He asked this question, where are you going? Hope it's in there. Where are you going? Nobody goes with somebody without having some sense of knowing where you're going. Do they? We're out, come with me. If I pick one of you, I say, why don't you come with me for the day? Oh, I think every one of you asks, where are you going? And the troubles with Jesus Christ is we don't know where he's going and what he's going to do. I was thinking of a guy, I'll use his name, he'll be mad, but it doesn't matter, we're friends. Dave Malloy, I used to guide for him, and Dave come one day, drove up in front of my house and said, Fred, do you want to come for a drive with me? And I said, I got a meeting in about an hour and a half, Dave. Like, how far are you going? He said, oh, it would just be a few minutes. Come with me. I said, what are we doing? Just want to show you something. Come on, jump in. Jumps and takes me to the South Saskatchewan River Hills, and they'd shot a deer. He was an outfitter, right on an island in the middle of the river, and the idea was that I was going to help his son carry that deer out. For a mile and a half, over a mile, I know that, up the river hills, we had to do it by hand because you couldn't get a truck down there. I was some kind of beat because I'm trying to get back for the meeting, and I carried a deer over me. And anybody knows about deer scent glands, you know what I smelled like in the meeting. We have that sense in the world. We're conditioned that people want us to come with them because they need us to do something for them. And when we don't know, we even get more suspicious. But Jesus isn't like that. If you take that context, what he said to Jesus, to Peter, he said, you can't go where I'm going, because I'm going to the cross for you. And I'm going to die for you. He didn't have explained all that to him, but Peter got it later. You can't do that for me, but I can do that for you. So what is he inviting us to? He's inviting us to share his life and his heart, to walk with him. That means we're going to listen to him. It means we're going to obey him. If there's anything that's tripped us up, church, each one of us, on a personal and private lesson, if there's any reason why we're out in the fog and you can't tell where you're, what you're supposed to be doing or what God's doing or what I'm about, it's because if you're a Christian, you have not learned or forgotten that you have to sit and listen to Jesus, and then you have to take heed to what he says. It's that simple. So you need to learn the discipline of listening, and you need to learn the discipline of obedience. It's the same for all of us. If there's anybody here who has not been strong-willed to the Lord, that has in every moment of their life just followed Jesus with a big smile on their face, tell me privately, because I'm going to challenge you pretty hard about it. Because we're not wired that way, are we? And we need to come to that place of surrendering our life and doing it his way. There's a church. They had a vision. A man had a vision. They had a piece of land. They had some oil revenue. And years ago, their dream was that they would take all of the oil revenue that would be pumping out of the ground and build an apartment complex where missionaries who had gone out in the field could retire because they had no money and no pension plan. Never happened. When I heard that by a grandson, it made me weep, because they never had much money. They didn't. Had big family, lots of concerns, and I'm going, wow, that's a God thing. And it never happened. It just grieves me. They're gone. But in there, somewheres, when revival happened in our land, when the gospel came to this land years ago, in the 50s, in the 70s, true revival was that we didn't care about this world anymore. It's passing away. It's not even on first place or second place or third place. It's about the kingdom of God. It's so radical that if I preach it, I feel like, oh, Fred, you completely lost your mind. I want you to think about what I need to preach as a faithful pastor to the Word of God. You must pick up your cross daily and follow him. You must crucify your own flesh. Boy, there's a party. It's hard to gain momentum with that message. But God calls us to that. And it's real. It's a real thing. It's not a small thing. And it takes complete surrender. I was reading a bit from Richard Foster's book, A Celebration of Discipline. Great classic read. And I read a chunk in there. And he says in it, the greatest aspect, I'm not quite quoting it because I couldn't find it again. I wasn't going to read the whole book, but the greatest aspect to the power of God working in our midst is the power of God to overcome ourselves. You hear that? We so many times want a demonstration, a sign and wonder of God's power, like do something really cool, Lord. Well, you know what's really amazing about God? Is that when you invite him in, he gives you a power to overcome yourself. I can testify to that. There's things he's changed about me. I didn't even really want to change that. But somehow God works in your life and he changes the way your heart is. And there's some guys that say, yeah, you became one of those dweebs. But it's not true. There's something in here that's good and beautiful and lovely. James tells us that the wisdom of the world is foolishness. The wisdom of God above is peace, joy, those things. There are times, literally, where there's infections in our heart that cause us so much pain and hinder us so much that it mars the image that God has called us to be. Some of us have those challenges every day. You got to come to a place of surrendering that to God and following him. Jesus died on the cross for us. He says, if we say we have no sin, we're liars. But if we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from our sin. We need to do that. We need to say, God, I'm not what I'm supposed to be. And then follow him. And it's a funny thing what he does to our life. He will take us through a journey in life where we'll learn what's in our hearts. For me, it was Camrose Lutheran College, Augustana. I was cool. I'm bragging about it, but I was. When I was a young guy, I was cool. I had hair. I had all kinds of things. Play sports. Could drink most people under the table or die trying. I mean, that's cool. When I went to Camrose Lutheran College, I was 30 years old and they're 19. There isn't a guy in the whole world that's cool at 30. And I had to face that. And I learned who I was in that setting. God will take you through some things in the most gentle, humbling way most times to help you with your heart. But sometimes he does radical surgery and he'll take you right to the thing that needs to be ripped out. And I'm thankful for that. The great challenge of Christian life, being a follower of Jesus Christ, is coming to trust Jesus completely. And God will work in our life to help us do that if you open your hearts to him. When we embrace the mission of CGC, and I'm going to speak about this. I'm going to teach about our core values again over the fall. We're going to embrace that, what God has called us to do and to be. I want us not to lose the sight of the first thing we need to do is to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ ourselves. And let's challenge ourselves that today when we go home. I'm going to tell a story of Richard Foster that he tells in his book. He wanted to pray. He wanted to learn to pray better. And there was a man, William Voshhoog. He was a Lutheran pastor. Was a guy he thought was the best. He had a prayer life, man, and he wanted to be like him. So he asked Bill, William, will you help me to pray? Can I share in your life to pray? So William says, yeah. So they started praying together, all kinds of prayer. Richard was fasting. I believe he was fasting for 3 days when this happened. And he was in battle and there was stuff going on and he needed help and support. So he phoned up Bill, who I think you can call him Bill now because they were good friends. And he said to Bill, can you come and pray for me? I'm in trouble. Will you pray for me? So Bill says, I'll be right over. And when he came over and he sat down, Billy immediately starts telling Richard Foster his sins. He confesses to him his sins. Starts just confessing. He didn't tell him right in the book what they all were, but, you know, secrets of his heart. And Richard's going, I didn't want to hear that. I wanted prayer. Like, what's going on? And when he was done, Bill said this to Richard. He says, now do you still want me to pray for you? And in one wonderful, quote, prophetic, real act, Bill hit the nerve, hit the stronghold of Richard's life. He had put his friend on a pedestal and was looking to Bill to teach him how to pray, and forgot that it was God's grace working in Bill that he needed to have and to learn. And he asked Bill, yeah, I do. I want you to pray. He said it was the changing point of his life. As Bill prayed for him, all of a sudden Bill begins prophetically speaking things that had been hidden in the book of Richard's life that he had not thought of even, that lay dormant for years. And one of them was to write a book. And Celebration of Discipline became that book. We as members of CGC have all read the vision and mission statement, signed our name to it, said, yeah, we're in. And we're called to be making families to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. But you can't overstep the first one to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ in surrendering your will, listening to his voice, and following him. And we are very good at taking a shortcut over that. We are very good at listening to other people who are listening to God's voice and taking what God's saying to them. It's called secondhand revelation. Churches are built on them. Pastors are built on them. But what we really need to hear to be a discipler is to learn the personal skill, discipline of listening to his voice and heeding it. Discipleship is simple, but it's not easy. And he'll take us on a journey and an adventure. And I've heard a lot of echoes already today. He'll never take you on the one that he took you 9 years ago. It's a new day. 9 years ago is past and gone. God's got a vision and a mission for our community and our church today. It takes courage and faith to trust him. It takes discipline to sit and to listen. It takes courage to get up and obey. And we have a heart of flesh, and it moves in there, but we need to be disciplined in that. I don't know of any way to make that happen. There's no program. There's no series that can make you do that. The only thing will be the sense that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. It's an adventure, and he'll change you. If you're a person here today who's never done that, maybe you don't even have a relationship with God, you're going to need some help, probably. How do I do that? How do I listen? How do I know it's God? There's 100 things about that. And I do believe we need to reach out to people and say, will you pray with me? Can you help me to pray? How did you learn to pray? Like, you pray. So, like, you just pray. How do you do that? It's not a given. It's something that we have to learn and to seek and to be born into. Christianity is an incredible thing. I want to close with this. While I was still a sinner, Jesus died for me. He died once for all. But when he was on the cross, He sovereignly knew Fred Syrett. Sovereignly, willfully gave his life on the cross for me to pay for all that I've done. That's an incredible thing. When you receive it, he'll change your life. I see people everywhere I look under the weight of sin, broken, lost, hurt, and they don't know of the power of the cross that was paid for them and the transformation that will happen. It sounds so incredibly amazing that sometimes we think it's too good to be true and we'll keep it quiet. We'll hide it. But it's true. And he changes us. We're forgiven. But that's only part of the story. We had a good word. We spent yesterday with the mission and vision as a board. One of our board members reminded us when I asked them how we were going to disciple everybody, like, who's in charge of discipling who? How are we going to do this? Dan, I think you're here just the right time to help us. How are we going to do this? And you guys will be able to guess who said it because you know everybody. But the thing is, the person who tells them about Jesus has a responsibility to realize that he is a relationship with that person, and it doesn't end by telling them that Jesus loves them and died on the cross, and they say a sinner's prayer and we let him go. It still has to go on to help them to be followers of Jesus Christ. And we need to do that. And we need to do it in such a way that we don't teach them dogmas and doctrines and tenets and principles, but we learn to teach others how to follow Jesus. And if all as you got is some dead old bunch of rules and policies, I want you to give yourself a little bit of a shake right now, because you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a follower of religion. And there's no life, there's no peace, there's no joy in it. That comes through Jesus Christ. It's been over 30 years for me, and the years have flown by. I was thinking as I was preaching this message of all of the people who were involved in my life that helped me to see Jesus Christ. Some of them didn't even know they were doing it. But because they were doing it, and I was on the side, I saw. I'll just tell you a few of them. Some of them mean something to you and some won't. Herman Adams, weeping at a table, praying with thanksgiving at God's goodness and providing for his meal, his life, even while he was grieving the loss of his wife. I'm going, that didn't add up. He talked to God as if he knew him. Renewal Fellowship, Levina. I don't belong in church. Glory to God, I didn't belong in church. And she comes up and hugs me and says she's so glad that I'm here. You don't know what it meant. I'm okay here. They don't hate me. I'll just hang out and see what's going on. Pretty nervous. There's some weird stuff happening here. Things like that make a difference. People that I saw that were following Jesus Christ when there was no apparent reason for them, the joy that was in them, the life that was in them, was a wonderful thing. And God became real to me. And one day, on a tractor, after I was done trying to straighten my life out, I finally had the revelation, that's why you died on the cross, Jesus. It was for me, because I can't do it for myself. And I called on him, and such a release and freedom came in my life. We got this thing like some gunslinger notch thing, like, let's go and save 50 people today. And I'm going, oh, that's such a profaning of what God has done. He knows each one by his name, and he invites you to come and follow him. And he'll lead you in a path of righteousness for his name's sake. And goodness and mercy will follow you. And one day he'll call your name, and we will be caught up to be in glory with him. And we will live with him forever. That's the gospel. What are you living for? Where's your hope coming from? We need to repent. That word's been said several times today. What does repent mean? Oh, glory. It's such a negative term. It means stop living the way you've always been living and turn around in your life. For me, it's always a picture of me. I would try to be getting away from what God was calling me to do. I was always trying to go the other way. And it means I'm going to stop doing that, first of all. That's the first step of repentance. Stop going the other way. And then turning around and reaching out to Jesus Christ. That's repentance. Calling for mercy, calling for grace, and making Jesus our Savior, who died for us, who forgives us and washes us of our sin. And then comes the incredible faith walk of following him. I invite you to that today. I invite you to make that decision. We have a tradition of inviting people to the altar to do that, and I think it's a great tradition. Because there's a time where we just have to say, you know what? I need to stop walking away from God, and I need to start walking towards him. I need to do that right here. If that's you, I encourage you to come today and come to the altar and say, I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. I need to surrender and walk towards him. But I've learned some things as a pastor. Christians can hide. There's something about our hearts and that what we want to keep back from God. It's the most insane thing. It has to be demonic. We know that it hurts us, but we just want to try to work it out ourselves. How's that going for you? Great way to repent and to let God's power come in your life and overthrow the power of yourself is to come and say, you know what? I've got a sin. I need prayer. I'm calling to God. Will you help me pray? And if that's an issue in your life, you need to find somebody you trust, or maybe it's here today, and say, I need to get this stuff right. I need to get this thing cleaned up in my life. We have prayer ministries. Freedom in Christ is one of them. We have people that know without judgment how to pray and help us with that. We need to do that. We need to get on with it. Otherwise, we're ineffective to reach and lead families to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ because we're stuck there ourselves. Will you pray with me? And we'll close off service. Father, you know us by name. It's more than a song. It's true. I thank you for little Kingston being born. I thank you for not being up here and just excited as all get out about new life. And I pray, Father, that each one of us here sees that that's the Father heart of God, looking for his children to be born, reborn into the kingdom of God. He delights in it. The angels rejoice in it. Father, forgive us, your church, if in the way that we have carried our lives, we have made salvation something that you've never intended it to be, or complicated it, or hindered you. And help us as a church to live our lives in such a way that it's very easy for people to come to Jesus and to call on your name with the very deep and dark things of their heart. And I pray, Father, that there'd be salvation in our homes, in our families, in our communities, and even abroad. And I pray you'd use us for that. I pray you'd bless this word today, the mission that we have declared for this church to reach and lead families to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, and that you would just embed that purpose in our hearts, that we would walk with that in full knowledge and awareness each and every day. And we thank you for our own salvation. We thank you for the adventure there is in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you stir us. There's hope, there's peace, there's joy, there's blessing and goodness in knowing you. And there's the confidence and the assurance that when you come back, Lord, and the trumpet sounds, we'll be caught up to be in the clouds with you forever, where there's no sickness or weeping, and we will see you and be fully seen by you. I pray for us to be done with the things that entangle and ensnare. Give us wisdom and courage to deal with the issues of our heart, that we may be fully devoted to you. May the things that aren't, that are a distraction, even the worship of idols, Father God, I pray that you'd make them known, and that, Father God, in your grace and your mercy, they would be vanquished from our life, that we could serve you all the days of our life. Bless this church's ministry, I pray, in Jesus' name. Bless our homes, that they would be a place of the presence of Jesus Christ. And I ask for a blessing upon those that are gathered here today, that have loved ones in their homes every day. They meet and fellowship and love one another, and yet there's a separation because they don't know Jesus Christ. And I pray for strength and anointing, love, that just the lives of your children would count in our homes for household salvation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Kendra to sing, lead us in a closing song. If there's anybody who would like prayer for healing, for somebody else, you just, at that place in your life where you just need somebody to agree with you and be strength to you, come on up to the altar, and there'll be somebody from the prayer ministry come and just pray with you. And you just go for that. Let's stand and do that. I'm going to pray a blessing upon you before you go and release you. We'll sing this song. If anybody wants to come for prayer, come. And I'm going to greet folks at the back. I don't always do that, but I'll do that by the end of the song. Father God, I thank you for these, your children. And I send them out in Jesus' name for your purpose and for your glory. Bless them with an anointing of faith and courage and wisdom to make a stand for you in this day and in this week. Bless their homes. May you just watch over them. May your word grow in their homes. And Father God, I pray that you would protect them from all harm, and that you would send ministering angels to bring your word to them and to stir them to the things of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are for us. We pray in your name. Amen.